I didn't even know about it. Let's open with a word of thanks. Father, we thank you for your word. We especially thank you again for what your son has done willingly, voluntarily in our place on the cross, where he took the punishment that we so deserve. He paid it so completely that we have this perfect relationship with you now, forever, secure and totally guaranteed for eternity. Because of his work, we give you the glory and praise. Amen. We're in Romans. Isn't it amazing how quickly time flies? It was just a month ago we were in Romans. You know, that's the way it is. If you don't take advantage of teaching, it goes by. We left off with 18 where we finished. We should read a little context to pick up where we're at. Let's start with the Romans 6:15, and I'd like to read through Romans chapter 7:6. And of all the things I hate about my English Bible, it's the chapter and verse numbers. It so ruins the flow that we come up to 7 and we go, oh, new chapter, new thought. But we don't want to think that way. We want to think the way it was intended to be read and written. So try and ignore verse numbers, try and ignore chapter divisions, and just think about the flow of what Paul's writing about, the topics as we go along. They tie together tightly. Let me begin with 15, and then we'll go to John, just kind of go around the room again. Verse 15 of chapter 6. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be.
Do you not know that when you present yourself among a slave to obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? Either of sin results in death, or of obedience resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which he had committed.
You have been set free from sin and have you been set free from sin?
Yet what sort of a harvest would you reap from those things that you gave your flesh to? In the long run, those things mean one thing only, death. But now, having been freed from sin and slaves to God, you derive a benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome of eternal life.
For the wages of sin is death, and the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Or do you not know, brethren, Christ speaks to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction of a person as long as he lives? For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law to give her husband.
So then if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress. You know she marries another man.
Therefore, my brother, you also were made to die to the law, to the body of Christ, which you might be joined to another, since he has been raised from the dead, that we might be approved for God. For while we remain flesh, the consciences which were aroused by the law were at work in our body, therefore to death.
Now we stand clear of the law, the claims which existed are dissolved by our death. As we are free, we serve God. Not in the old obedience to the letter of the law, but in the new way, in the spirit.
Good. Now again, you recognize that he's not really taking a passage and teaching about marriage. He's using marriage as an illustration to teach whatever he's talking about in the context that we've been traveling along with. So when we look at that, it's just kind of offhandedly he's talking about marriage, just the same way he's offhandedly talking about slaves and masters in this section. He's not giving actual doctrinal statement. There's nothing out of line with that, but a lot of times people go to this passage and want to prove things about marriage, and I just bring that up as a way to think about it a little bit better. After having traveled in the wilderness land for about 10 days, I'm happy to report that I found kindred spirit teaching the word as we do today. So that was satisfying to me in Kansas City. Let's see if we can get started. Hopefully, get started without fail.
Oh.
That's exactly the reason. I don't know how these get in there, but that would be my mouse. If you didn't know, we went on the duck ride, and the duck rides are those World War II amphibious vehicles that go in the water.
Oh yeah.
Yeah, they're all over the country, but this is actually where they make them in Branson, Missouri. So, Bonnie did have a good time, as you can tell. We got lifts. You actually blow, and they go.
Yeah.
I don't.
Yeah, then another one hit all the way.
Where did my lifts go, Bonnie?
I don't know.
I'm concerned about this. Bonnie is still having fun. We went out to eat that night.
That looks like Bahama.
It is, yeah.
Oh,
there's only five more. There's only five. Okay. There we go. Again, I think this is kind of how we approached it last time. We took the context that we're going to try and work with, the verses 19 through 23, and what we wanted to do is be like any good hunter or tracker in the forest. We want to look for those signs right away that lead us to our conclusion. What do we look at when we look at the text? We look for signs in the text of how Paul ties it together, how he is connecting his thoughts. So normally what we look for is those connectives. For, therefore, because. And so when you go through a section like here, I went through and just put a box around all the connectives. Now, you're at a slight disadvantage because the Greek's not there and there are one or two that are missing. But the intent is still the same. You can now see Paul's making a statement. He's tying a thought to it. For always means I'm going to explain something further. And so that's what we have here is some markers to define how Paul is structuring something, you know. And so this is one way to just quickly go through a text and look at those things. They will give you the signs of how it's going to lay out together. In this particular passage, now these are logical connectives. We call them subjunctives in grammar, right? They hook subordinate thoughts together. That's fine. But the main thing is they're making a structure. We also have coordinating, equal thoughts, equal clauses, those kind of things. But let's just make it simple. These are things to look for initially when you look at a passage. However, in this particular passage, there are some adverbs of time that show up frequently. When you see things that are frequent, the author is probably trying to get across an idea by hitting it over and over and over. And so we have now, when, or then, now, now. So they're adverbs of time, and they're kind of contrasting. There's a when, and there's a now. There's a before and a present. And that's the idea that Paul's going to carry forward in here. So let's take a look at the first verse there, verse 19 of chapter 6. Reading the verse, it says, I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. Well, I don't know about you, but when I read that, it kind of piques my ears, and I go, I'm speaking in human terms. And so I think we want to take a moment to look at that as well. The first flag that we looked at was just as. It comes right after the verse that I, or the sentence I read in the middle of 6:19. It says, for just as. We've had that Greek particle before, that connective, and normally when we have it, it says, I'm going to do a chart or a comparison of two columns. So that's what we're going to note right away and look for something like that. So the just as and the so actually mark off the two columns of your chart. When you make a chart, that's what he's going to be doing. So he talks as just as unbelievers, so believers. And he's going to make some comparisons. Some will be similar comparisons. The two things will be the same. He's also going to make, in the same chart, some contrast. And that seems okay with me. That seems logical. You could do that in a chart as long as it's clearly defined. So we have some things that are going to be the same between unbelievers and believers and some things that are going to be contrast. And, of course, this has been Paul's modus operandi. Didn't sound quite right, operandi. All throughout Romans 5 and 6, he's been doing this two-part contrast. There was Adam, there was Christ. There was the law, there was the Spirit. There was the merit and faith. And so he's been using that two-pronged attack on almost everything he's looking at. And then at the end, we're going to have a truism. A truism is an axiom, something that's always true. And that's how he's going to tie this little section together. Okay. The section I'm dealing with and I talked about was in human terms, and that kind of caught my ear, and so that's one of the factors in that sentence we want to look at. He's declaring, he has a certain manner of communication he's going to use in this section. He evidently hasn't been doing this before, but he's going to do it now, and we want to pay attention to see what it could be. How is Paul speaking? He's using that phrase, in human terms. It's actually the word man with a little ending that means common to man. Or in something that's an everyday language is the way I think would come across to us. So he's going to use human illustrations or everyday illustrations to describe spiritual truth is where he's going with this. He uses the same phrase when he talked in Galatians 3:15 about the covenant. He used the covenants to teach about spiritual truth. Here he's going to use slavehood, servanthood, as a vehicle to teach about spiritual truth. Because slavery in Paul's world was just everyday common sense, like driving a car down the street. Nothing special. It wasn't good or bad, it was just a part of society. And so he's going to use that everyday example or illustration to teach about spiritual truth. He's also going to do the same thing with marriage. Another everyday illustration that's going to be a vehicle to get across spiritual truth. So that's the idea of using speaking in human terms, or speaking just in everyday human illustration. So why is he doing this? Why use this manner, or why come to this point in the text and tell us? Because, I mean, he wants to mark off what he's doing here. The other is, he wants to tell you, I'm not going to teach you about slavery, per se. I'm not direct at that topic, and I'm not directed at a topic of marriage. I'm going to use those to teach something else in the background. And he uses this manner of teaching in this section. He says, his words, because of the weakness of our flesh. So, because we can't just get it, basically, if Paul just stated it in two sentences. We need to have it kind of phrased and couched and framed for us so we see the truth behind it. I don't think it's hidden truth, but he's saying there is a reason I'm doing this, and it's because of the weakness in your flesh. He goes on, well, we all want to know, what is that weakness? And he really doesn't pull it out and tell us per se. He doesn't say, well, you know, like he did, the author of Hebrews did when he said you're dull of hearing, you didn't have any push in your ears. So I think we're going to have to make a couple guesses on this. I think we've got one and probably two good examples. First, and we've seen that example happen, in Romans 6:14 and 15, he says, reads 14, it says, for sin shall not be master over you, you're not under law, but under grace. And then in 15, he asks the question like we didn't even get it. In 14, he says, shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? May it never be. There's a tendency to take right doctrine and make wrong conclusions. So that's one of the reasons he's using the human illustrations to convey or frame spiritual truth. Certainly there's an inclination by men to take some doctrine to a logical end, which is not scriptural. In other words, it's an error. Just because we can make up certain conclusions about predestination or sovereignty, or the Trinity, that are not true, but they're logical. You know, we can factually say it's a logical argument I'm making, but it's not biblical. So that's a possibility. And then, since the passage is teaching largely about the two natures of man, there is probably a resistance to two nature truth. So he's taking extra effort here to convey by illustration, everyday human illustration, this spiritual truth. Everyday pictures to teach spiritual truth. Again, we said it starts with this thing about slavery, being a slave. He uses the illustration of marriage. And possibly, he uses the idea of the old life, new life here, but kind of in a secondary way. So at least two illustrations he's going to use before he just gets back to presenting doctrine in verse 7 of chapter 7. So not rocket science, but enough to take note, he's doing something different here. Continuing on with the rest of verse 19 in chapter 6. For just as, and that just as is our key word that says, I'm going to give you two comparisons coming up. The four says, I'm further explaining what I've started with the beginning of this verse. For just as you have presented your members as slaves to impurity, and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness. Second part of the comparison. So, now, versus before. You see how that goes? Now, present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. We will do a chart here, so stay with me a minute, and it'll get clearer as we go along. The word present is that common word we had in earlier in Romans 6. It means to stand beside, essentially to make yourself available to whatever follows in the sentence. So you're making yourself easily available, you're standing with the crowd that is doing something. You're involved in this. I'm making a three-column chart because my left side will have headings in it. So if you want to have a three-column chart, follow along with me, and then I've got three rows and two rows. And again, we're going to have a then and a now. Those adverbs are going to lay out our chart and title it. Then, before we were believers, as unbelievers, and then now as believers. And this whole section lays out except for the final verse 23 almost. First thing we want to look at in that verse talks about our position. And again, in this first three rows, we're going to have similarities. The chart is between similarities of when I was an unbeliever or unbelievers and believers. The position is for an unbeliever, he's a slave. What does it say? Present your members as slaves to impurity. So the position of an unbeliever is he's a slave to his desires, to his sin nature. And yet, as believers, we also are slaves to God, in the latter part of that verse. So a position in both cases, we are slaves to the old sin nature, or we are slaves to God. There was no middle ground at all. In both cases, we're slaves. The action in both cases, as believers and unbelievers, was the same. If you notice in the second half of verse 19, just as you present yourselves or make your members available as slaves to impurity, So you make yourself or present. And in the second case, for believers, so now as a believer, you present your members or make your members available. And again, that's the realm of our conduct is in the physical world, in our members, what we think, what we say, what we hear, where we go, what we do with our ears and hands. I mean, that's our members. That's the sphere in which we as earthly bound human beings work at this time. And so that's what Paul's talking about. But in both cases, there's a similarity, isn't there? We're both slaves, and we're both called on, or we're in action doing the same things, presenting available your members. Third, the focus is again in both areas, in the same. As an unbeliever, that's the only area they function in is, does it feel good? Does it make me happy? Am I going to get my way? And as a believer, we're also in that same arena, but we're giving glory to God through the things we do and the things we say. So we're also focused in that area as well. Now a contrast comes up, but there's a difference in the result. Even though we were the same in all those areas, now there's a difference in the result. The result of the unbeliever presenting his members as slaves, he comes up with wages and death, which basically we get to a little bit later, but the idea is to impurity, to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness. Yet, for the believer, his life is great, the grace of God and eternal life. So there's a contrast there, and that kind of comes out in verse 23. The end result or the mastery results in uncleanliness for the unbeliever, but righteousness unto sanctification for Jesus Christ. So even though the three similarities existed, there were several contrasts, and it results in our ultimate destiny. So similarities and contrasts. But the main factor here that Paul brings up is all men are slaves at all times. No man steps back and says, should I choose good or should I choose evil? Should I choose my sin nature or should I choose God? All men are slaves either to the sin nature or to God. Now as believers, when we don't recognize that, we call us fleshly or carnal because we're paying attention to our old sin nature. Continue on with verse 20. There's a four there. Four means I'm explaining on the same thought and working it out a little farther. So here he says, for when. So when or then is a time in the past. You were continually, it's a present tense verb, you were continually slaves of sin, and there is an article there, and I think you probably have that noted already. A little bit larger chart, but we won't make any charts, more charts after this, so last chart you have to make. So that we're using the adverbs to give us our columns in the chart, then and now. Unbeliever, when I was an unbeliever, now when I'm a believer. Paul is making the contrast, so you're going to see behind the spiritual truth that he wants you to look at. Again, we'll look back and our position was slave. And the situation, now we're just looking at verse 20. Again, in verse 20, you were slave. So again, the position is the same. We were slave. And you were continually existing this way. It's an imperfect tense. It means continuous action in the past time. And the master was the sin nature. You were slaves of sin. There's an article in front of it pointing out the specificity or the identity being emphasized. You were continually existing slaves of the sin nature. All unbelievers are motivated by their sin nature. Whether it looks like a good thing or a bad thing, the only motivation that they're involved in is with their sin nature. the good thing they might do, how it works out, it might make them look good in the community, it might be because it's good for their family and their family will like it. There's all kinds of reasons. Oh, heaven forbid, God might like it and I get brownie points. So there's the idea of standing before God as well. But the idea is everything motivates an unbeliever is the sin nature. Now the effect of that is, in verse 20, you were free. You know, everybody talks about being free. I don't want to have any, you know, bind or bounds. I want to be free. And of course they say they're free, and Paul snidely or caustically remarks, you were free. You were free from righteousness. You never were involved with righteousness because you were continually. Now that doesn't mean they weren't good people, they weren't moral people, they weren't nice to look at, they smelled good, you wanted them for friends. But as far as God sees them, they're only motivated by the only entity they have, and that's the sin nature. And there's no way to effect righteousness from the sin nature. It is impossible to do anything that God considers good. God considers good when it's perfectly righteous, like Himself. So the sin nature, if you only have the sin nature as an unbeliever, you cannot produce any good works that mean anything to God, because they're only relative good works. Now this, of course, is not a salvation passage, even though I keep referring to examples of unbeliever-believer. The point being here is Paul's kind of pushing it in the door sideways, if you will, is as a believer now, if I operate the way an unbeliever operates, what kind of results do I end up with? And I end up with results that are apart from the righteousness of God if I operate on those same principles. Well, that's all the farther we can go in verse 20, is get that much information. For when you were slaves of the sin nature, oh, and the eyes want you to notice, the little eyes up there, they want you to notice there's an article in front of the word sin. Now, we don't have to be mechanical about it, but we better pay attention to it. There's an article there, and Paul put an article because he wants you to know there's a specific entity or idea pushed there. Is it the sin nature? I think yes in this case. Moving on to verse 21. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. There's a little irony, I think, in this verse. What benefit were you then deriving from the things which you are now ashamed? So the very thing that you thought were so important and so valuable and so honorable as an unbeliever, you now see them as worthless. As, well, we'll look at a couple passages with Paul here. Let's go over to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 4 and 9. It's amazing, the irony of having worked your whole life for these precious values that you held dear. The community around you honored you. They elevated you because of the things you did and said. And yet, once we have seen who we are and what we need for salvation and who Jesus Christ is, we now become ashamed of those very things. Could you start, Bonnie? It's okay.
Although I myself, my apostle was being in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to accomplish, I far more.
Could you do that, John?
Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, as described with the vengeance. Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law of Pharisees. But to feel a persecutor of assurance of the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless.
Hey, I mean, you know that Paul is popping his buttons right now. He's saying, I was the best of the Jew, if you could say that.
Whoever was my prophet, I now consider lost for the sake of Christ.
What did I intend all things to be lost against the capacity value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord?
which the Lord has suffered the loss of all things and comes to the revelation of the entire nation.
And many thousands of not having the righteousness of my own the right of the law, but that which is contained in Christ's corruption, which comes to God in faith.
That's an echo of the same doctrine and comment here. Therefore, what benefit were you then as an unbeliever deriving from the things which you're now ashamed of? You didn't get anything out of them. There was the momentary glory, but that's all it amounted to. So there's kind of an irony in that, if you will. A couple more passages where Paul brings up the same point. We won't go to those. But Galatians 1, 13 through 14. Ephesians 4:22, 1 Peter 1:14, 2 Peter 1:9. See, I'm going to have to start lifting weights with my left arm. I'm not able to do this all day. It sounds a lot similar to the words of Jesus Christ when he said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in. For where your treasure is," in other words, your values, "there your heart also is." Okay, 6:22, continuing. There's a but, which means there's a, in Greek it would be death, which we've always said is a very minor continuation, like, and he continues on. Now then, again, there's an adverb. Now, having been freed from the sin, or sin, and there is an article there again. So let's take our chart that we just used, the one, last one you worked on, we'll just fill it in here, one stroke. So now I'm caught up with you again. So here we are at the same chart, now let's continue on. 22. Now having been freed from the sin nature and enslaved to God. See, we're both slaves again. In both cases, before and after again, we're slaves. And that's the resounding drumbeat that Paul's wanting you to see. You have a master, whether you're an unbeliever or a believer. The idea of freedom of choice in that kind of a situation is bogus. You have volition. But now you don't have the freedom, the power to choose between good and evil. So we have both slaves. We both had continual existences. Before we were continually existing to the sin nature. Now we've been internally enslaved to God. And again, in both verses, verbs there in 22, those are passive verbs. That action was done to us. We have been freed. You notice the been is there. Passive. God acted and freed us. And the enslaved is also passive. Now I suppose when you do the enslaved, that makes it passive. But you could have said been enslaved and it would have been easier to see probably. But in both cases, it's the same coin, it's just the back side and the front side of the same coin that God acted in salvation. Now, the life effect we had before, we were free apart from righteousness. Now, we have a life effect where we have continual possession. It's pretty difficult. They really did quite a translation on this. I think Maryland's was interesting too. The New American Standard says, "You derive." I mean, it sounds like we ought to have some verb. It's the word echo. It's normally translated, "I have," or "I hold," or "I possess." And I don't remember what yours was in your translation, Marilyn, but it was different as well. I just want you to bring it back. Could you translate it those ways and be all right, possibly? But I think sometimes bringing it back a little bit simpler allows you to make the determination what the translation should be. So in that case, you derive your benefit, or if I translate literally, I'd say, you possess your fruit. The word karpos for fruit. And they translate in my numeric standard, you derive your benefit. So I think there's an addition of some information there that might not be necessary. So the life effect of being a slave to your sin nature is you're continually apart from the righteousness of God. The life effect of being a slave, eternally enslaved to God, is that you eternally possess fruit. The verse we went by where we had the fruit of the sin nature before, in verse 21, the benefit you were deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed. Well, the fruit of the sin nature before, we valued it. We thought it was wonderful to be a hard-working, honest person who did the right things for his community. We valued that. But now as believers, we actually despise our good works and see that they were nothing compared to the righteousness that we have in Jesus Christ. So he's using this everyday illustration of slavery, and he's breaking apart the spiritual truth of our destiny and how different it is, even though we're both slaves. Yeah. Yeah, because he's talking about sanctification here as we go along as well. The fruit, I think, in this case, is just everything that a normal believer produces in his life, a spiritual believer. In other words, someone who lines up, responds positively to the Word, is automatically producing fruit. And the yield of the fruit, the unbeliever, the slave, his yield, spiritual death. Spiritual death today, spiritual death forever if it doesn't change. And our fruit goes on to those good works that we walk in before God, that God set up beforehand. So it's just a natural walking in the things that are righteous and pleasing to God. Destiny, we're both slaves again, but unless something changes for the unbeliever, his destiny is continued, perpetual death separation from God. I mean, that's where he is right now, but it just continues forever if things don't change. So everything that the sin nature can do ultimately only yields no righteousness and eternal death. So there's no deviation from that column. If you're involved with the sin nature producing, that's the only result column you can get into. Now, if you're in the other column, where we have some other resources, we have a destiny of everlasting life and union with God. And again, the eyes are up there to tell you, there is an article in front of that. But what does that say? You have been freed from the sin nature. The sin nature was not destroyed, but that chain has been broken. You no longer have to listen to your sin nature. You have been freed from the sin nature and enslaved to God. What is freedom? If I take an English dictionary and look up the definition of the word freedom, it says the state of being free, an exemption from the power and control of another. But yet the Bible talks about us being slaves. So we really aren't free from the control of another. We don't have independence. We have a limited domain that we can walk around back and forth and back and forth, and there might be an upside to it and a downside to it, but you're still right in this little area going around and around. It's not liberty. It's not independence. The Bible has a different definition of freedom. The biblical definition of freedom is a change of masters. A change of masters. Slave to the sin nature or slave to God. Do you not know that you've been bought with a price? We have been bought with a price, the price of Jesus Christ's blood on the cross. We have been redeemed. And the word redeemed, let's go these two passages before I get to the redemption part of this, but 1 Corinthians 6:20. In other words, Paul's been talking about we are a slave of God. We have been freed and enslaved to God. He enslaved us by purchasing us out of slavery of the sin nature. He used the currency of the blood of his son to do that. That purchase. 1 Corinthians 6:20. If you can help me out on the table there where we left off. Okay. Or just skip. Bonnie can pick it up. 1 Corinthians 6:20.
For you have been bought in Christ, therefore glorify God in your body.
And the same thought in 7:23, Bonnie?
You are bought in Christ, do not become slaves of men.
And if we only had a doctrine of God's buying, but we don't. We have a doctrine of redemption. So we have to remember what redemption means. It means to purchase. Remember the word, three words for redemption? Agaraza, razo, which is means agara was the marketplace. And put it in a verb form, you go down to the marketplace and you do your shopping. You purchase something. So put that in a verb form, agarazo. Then we had ek agarazo, where you've been purchased and completely taken off the market, never to be bought or sold again. And then there was another word for purchase, lotruao. And those three words define the bulk of the meaning of redemption, which just means God purchased you. So when it says we've been enslaved, that was the mechanism that God brought us over. I mean, in slavery, that's how it works. You were property, somebody bought you, you went home to work on their farm. You were property. I mean, you weren't people, you were property. You could be bought, sold, loaned, rented out, all the things you do with your property right now, that was slavery. And so when it says God enslaved you, that would automatically come to a first century person, the purchase price had to be paid. And the purchase price was, of course, Christ's own blood. So 22 says, but now having been freed, passive tense means somebody freed us, and passive again, God enslaved to God, we were acted upon, that enslavement happens after the purchase. Passive voice, done to us, been freed, been enslaved, two sides of the same coin. And there's our three words, agorazo, ek agorazo, lutrao, and passages that go with those easily, Titus 2.14, 1 Peter 1.18. So slavery entails a purchase price. Now, continue on with the last verse in our section here, verse 23. Verse 23, he is continuing the thought because we start with a 4. Why is the 4 there? Because of what 4 came before. And so, he's furthering his explanation. They're connected together. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And this is the truism. In other words, it's an axiom. It's always true. One equals one. Black is not white. They're true and they will always be true. One does not equal zero. Men do not like chick flicks. I don't know. Stuff like that. We had a good discussion last night. In the third word there, it says wages of sin. The word for wages is simply the word. There's two words in the New Testament for it. Misthos is the most frequent one. It's the first one there. It means wages or pay. This is the second one, aphonia, and it also means wages, paycheck, or maybe more generally support or compensation. Look at this one example, and I think you'll see a little bit of the difference. Luke 3:14. And I'll try and get that one. Luke 3:14 uses this word where it's talking about a soldier, and verse 13 he says to them, collect no more what you have been ordered to. 14, some soldiers were questioning him, saying, and what about us? What shall we do? And he said to them, do not take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages. Soldiers don't really get per se wages. They get a little bit more. I mean, they get housing, they get shelter, they get supplies. So kind of a little bit larger than maybe just a paycheck. But the same idea. Everything that comes as compensation is entailed in this word. So in verse 23, when he says, the compensation of sin is death. So everything good that you can get out of the sin, oops, I gave it away, didn't I? There's an article there. Everything produced out of sin nature, every bit of compensation the sin nature can fork up for you, ends up being death. It's not a very good way to travel, is it? Using the sin nature. Because you only end up one place. On a bad road, late at night, with the wrong friend. A better way is God's way. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we get everything we need beyond what we can imagine simply for resting in what God has done rather than using our own ingenuity, logic, and effort to get someplace else. I mean, yeah, and it's not a salvation verse. I mean, that's the way this verse would normally get used. We're not in a salvation section. We're over halfway through Romans. We're not talking about how you get saved. We're talking about living the Christian life in a normal, righteous way. And it doesn't have anything to do with the sin nature. See how hard Paul's really pounding on this point? Using the sin nature, using the human effort, using the law as a merit rule, is never going to cut it with God. He could say it in a lot of positive ways, but he's really coming down on the negative side and showing you all the bad conclusions. Sanctification verse, it's a Christian life or Christian living verse. Wages of sin nature only yields one thing, so that's not good at all. Only produce death. Well, I don't think I want to work for my salvation or work for my relationship with God because it doesn't look too promising. I mean, that's all it can do. It might look good. It might look shiny. My friends might say, my, aren't you a good Christian? But guess what? It doesn't even cut it at all with God because it's producing nothing but rotting old death. As Bonnie would say, smells awful. Something like Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please Him. Well, you can see why. Because faith and the sin nature are opposite principles. Faith works resting on the Word of what God's done, and the sin nature and the law works on things that you can accomplish and merit. So, oops, the eyes are up there because I want you to notice. I think it's a really strong verse. When it says the compensation of the sin nature is death, everything the sin nature can produce, from God's viewpoint, is trash, is death. So we don't want to use that principle as believers in our Christian life. And that's...
It doesn't say that the wages of God. It's not compensation. You earn it.
The wages of the sin nature. The sin.
But it doesn't say, but the wages of God is eternal life. You know, what you work for.
Yeah, you're right. It's a contrast there, isn't it? It's one you work for, and the other one you just get. Everything you couldn't even imagine you needed or wanted, God did for you, and all you have to do is believe Him. I mean, that's just out and out fantastic. It is. It's too easy. Yeah, something just bugs us. I mean, somehow, that old nature is going, I got to do something, you know? You know, it does it to every one of us. It's just too easy. It can't be that good. God can't be that good. Yeah, that's true. We have to throw that principle away. But it bugs us that it's that easy and that simple, and it bugs us that we don't have anything to bring to the table at all. There's nothing God wants from me other than just to believe what He did. That's hard on the pride, but it's pretty neat. Pretty neat. And since we're not in a salvation verse section, we're actually talking about how God wants you to relate in your life as a believer. He doesn't want your effort. He doesn't want you to bring anything to the table. He really wants you to see what He's done and just live within that and enjoy. Now, that's good. I like that, but I'm not very good at it. And then he goes on in verse 7. And of course, we're not going to get to verse 7, or chapter 7 today. But notice what the first word is. It says, or. Now that kind of sounds like we're continuing on the conversation here with more of the same two-column chart, doesn't it? Only we're going to use instead of slaves, or slavery, we're going to talk about marriage. And so, same topic, same channel next week. Now, conjunction is a word that connects sentences, clauses. It connects. We're going to keep going with the same topic. That is not my picture. That is Bonnie's picture. What, doesn't it remind you of anybody?
No.
Okay. We'll get to that later. Let's give a closing. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the book of Romans, because there's nothing I can naturally come up with that is this fantastic that you're telling me. I have everything I don't even know I need. I have it freely. I have it before I know I need it. And it's all done. And you simply ask that I receive it. I believe. And that's really easy, but it's kind of hard, too, because my old nature wants to do something. Somehow I want to look better than the next guy, you know. I mean, it can't be that easy. There's got to be some gimmick. There's got to be some hook. But no, I keep studying your word, and it really is that easy. It's everything I ever needed or wanted eternally with you forever, just by believing and resting in it. For that, we give thanks and praise again in your Son's name. Amen.